for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, November the 29th, 1985. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
I thank the Lord that He found me faithful, putting me into ministry. It's like the man was candidating in the church, and one of the men during the congregational meeting stood up in the back, and they didn't speak it too well from a grammar point of view, but he got the point across. I'd like to ask the young man, is he went or is he sent? That's right. I want you to know that God has sent us here today, and we just praise the Lord for the privilege of being able to share God's word, how we praise Him for the victories last night. To see the altar filled as we would pray with you and walk in the victory that there is. Yes, we're going to have to. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I have also overcome, and I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. Think of the many areas where our Lord Jesus. Likewise, he can succor us, and he gives us the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, for which we can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Even in the Old Testament, what does it say? That Lord Jesus, God called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. I think many times we've got to give a hard message with a soft heart. It takes that softness to predict and to preach the word of God that needs to be preached today. And so the Lord took Jeremiah and he says, I'll make you a defense city, impregnable. I'll make you an iron pillar, unbending, uncompromising. And I'll make you a brazen wall, impenetrable. And so as we face the enemy, we can have those three aspects built within our hearts. Victory in Jesus. You've been forgiven much. Like a woman having forgiven much, he loves much. We want to follow through then in the second sequence. How can I forgive myself? What do you mean, forgive myself? This is a number one problem with young people, with people who have been in the sin and in the drug scene and has committed a lot of things that would grieve the Lord, to come to this place of forgiving themselves. What are the consequences then of not forgiving yourself? First of all, I would suggest it is punishing yourself on an ongoing basis. It's as though when you were in that world and doing those things and saying those things or involved in drugs and sex and hurting one another, that the videotape was turning and a film was made. Day after day, week after week, you turn on the projector and you look at it again and again and again. It keeps coming to you over and over and over. And you feel, how is it that I could ever forgive myself for doing such as I have done, to have grieved my Lord as I have done? Satan then brings in commensurate emotional feelings to go along with that. Condemnation, punishing yourself. All of this comes on it, and he will capitalize on this and makes it very difficult for one to really think that he could forgive himself. We were ministering in Seattle in the Capitol Hill area, where one of our students, a graduate of TBI where I was teaching, had established an inner city ministry. He'd outgrown the little church that had been provided for him, and he was now assembling in a large assembly building about like this, a teen challenge of Seattle. And he invited us to minister in this areas of inner healing. I'll never forget a young man at the end of one of the services, prostrate before himself, before God, crying out to God, asking God, oh, forgive me for having gotten a girl pregnant, having persuaded her to have an abortion. He asked God's forgiveness, but the next step was to see that young man realize that he could forgive himself, that he didn't have to be playing that film over and over again. Of seeing that woman pregnant, seeing her going through the travail of abortion, and realize that he was the one who instigated it, he was the one who pushed it, he could forgive himself and the field was destroyed. That's where we must come to, friends. We are forgiven much, and God does not play the film. Then don't you play the film over and over and over. Very important for us. It's a very wrong thing to nourish those negative thoughts. Playing that over and over and finding yourself going into deep depression every time that you do it. Another consequence of this is to live under a cloud of uncertainty. I won't forgive myself. What are you going to bring yourself under? A cloud of fear and doubt and anxiety. But all I'm here today to show you that perfect love casts out fear. And fear, yes, has torment. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We must use the Word of God as our basis. Chapter 4 and verse 18. 4 and 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Notice also in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. To realize perfect love casts out fear. Now, how can I have perfect love? Here's the secret in verse 5, 2, 5. Whoso keepeth his word, keepeth his word, thy word have I hid in my heart. That word has a preservative effect upon my life and allows me to perfect my love for myself. We're to love others as we love ourselves. If we don't love ourselves, how can we love others? So we see that God has done a great work in my heart, and he perfects that love within me by keeping his word. Also in verse 4 and 12, chapter 4 and verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. If you really want to have that love perfected within you, you love one another. Take it by faith. I will love each other. I will love the Lord. I will let that flow through me. The love of Christ constrains me. And while I'm doing that, a love is being perfected within me. I start talking about the love of God to another priest, and it gets through to me. He loves me and wants to do a new thing in my heart. And so you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, oh, Father, Father. Just cry out, Father, Father. I love the doctrine of adoption. You know, when a couple adopts a little one, they'll go into that maternity ward, and you'll see three or four or five of these little sweethearts laying there. I don't know of any experience where these little ones, one would sit up and say, hey, over here, I'm here, choose me. The parents go in and they make a choice. And then years later, they could hold that teenager in their arms and say, you know, honey, when no one else wanted you, when you were rejected by all others, your mother and I loved you so much, we went in and received you and adopted you as our own. When you were without hope, God loved you that you might be a child of his, heir of God and joint heirs with Christ, that he might be your father. Yes, I know it's hard. And I was chatting with somebody yesterday. If we have a father that didn't receive us, we think then the heavenly father is one who won't receive us. If we see our earthly father as a perfectionist that we could never, never please, we'll see our heavenly father in the same light as one we can never please. But he says over and over and over as we read his word, and again by his word that this love is perfected, that he, when we ask of him bread, he'll not give us a stone. So if we fill ourselves the word of God, we'll see what a loving father he is. And it'll come within us that wanting to turn and say, okay, Abba, Father, oh, Father, Father, I need you. I need you. Again, to help you in this area of uncertainty. Is it not true? God has not dealt with us according to our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Then why are you dwelling on it now in the present when it's as far as the east is from the west as far as God is concerned? Why do we continue on in this way? Did not Isaiah say in 43:25? Let's turn to Isaiah 43. I'm privileged to teach Isaiah, Christ for the Nation, and I think that it's the book as John is of the New Testament. I would suggest that Isaiah is of the Old Testament. Isaiah 43. And let's begin at verse 18. remember ye not the former things. Hear this now, friend. You have a hard time forgiving yourself. I care not what you did. Calvary covers it all. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. 19. Behold, I do new things. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Verse 25. I am he that blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Underline it. I will blot them out and I will not remember them again. They're gone. What a precious promise that is. They're gone. Where are those sins on that heart as I've illustrated? Can you see them? There was a moment when they were there, but they're gone. Removed behind his back in the sea of his forgetfulness. What more does God have to say to us? I have remembered them no more. When I think of God Almighty, who knows all things, knows how to forget forgiven sin. And we who are so forgetful always know how to remember. It's a conundrum to me, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm seeking to build confidence within you that we can have an assurance that we have been forgiven and God has cleansed us. And in that place, he brings in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He doesn't leave it a void. He fills it with himself. All that he is, wrapped up in himself. Thank you, Jesus. Also, the consequence of not forgiving ourselves is developing a sense of unworthiness in prayer. Why should I pray? The Lord won't hear me after all that I have done. How many times have you heard that said to us? Yes, God's forgiveness means that you are forgiven into a recreated relationship with our Almighty God. Sin breaks fellowship, but once you're forgiven, you're back into fellowship, and you enter into a godly sorrow, a sorrow that worketh repentance. Not because you're caught, but because you sense the weight of that wickedness coming between you and God. Oh, I love it in Thessalonians, how that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and to God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's true repentance. Yes, there's no question that Satan would have us go in a certain direction, have us become his slave with a ring in our nose. But we can break that control. He breaks every fetter, Jesus does, and sets us free. And there's a turning away from that. Turning from idols. Turning from those things that please the flesh. Turning from those things that would gratify the flesh. Unto Christ. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be this way on Sunday, another way on Monday. It is turning to him and serve him with all your heart while you're waiting for that Son to come from heaven. Glory to his name. And when you have a godly sorrow which worketh repentance, God says, I'll blot out your sin. I will destroy the film. When he's destroyed the original film, why are you always making duplicates of it? Just to play it around. Therefore, there comes within your heart a great fervency of prayer. Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 20. For, you know, it's true. I'll never forget we were asked to go to a Baptist church in Odessa, Texas, 7 hours away from the campus. Their pastor had been caught in adultery. They didn't have a pastor and wondered if we would come, so we would travel there on weekends. We'd go on Saturday and come back and get on the campus 4 o'clock Monday morning to go to classes on Monday. I'll never forget the evening service as we were about to receive the offering. A man stood up and said, I would certainly like to be prayed for. It's been a long time since I really felt the atmosphere was conducive to be prayed for. Isn't that sad? And so as he came, the elders started coming forward, and they handed me the oil. And I stopped for a moment, and I said, gentlemen, it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I dare not go any further until you elders, you deacons, have checked yourselves out. That's true, my friend. And one man Brother Benny walked over to another brother and said, I'm sorry, and started confessing things before the people. Others started moving, and here were the deacons, starting to get right with each other. And as they were moving about in each other's arms and talking to each other, I said to the congregation, oh, then you ladies and gentlemen, visitors, all begin asking God, what is he having you do at this time? Your leaders are getting things right. Then you should be moving amongst yourselves, and the ladies and the men and the women in the congregation began moving about. 2 hours later, they were still moving about, and I didn't even get to preach. Because God was preaching the message he wanted for that hour. And as we stood in the circle around that immensely large building, auditorium, I was going up to different ones, and I heard a lady breathe, oh God, I've been praying for this for years. And we stood together in unity and flow of the Spirit. And then it reminded me, oh, there was somebody who was supposed to pray for. So we got the dear brother for whom we were to pray and put him in the center of this big circle and prayed for him. You know what happened. When the unity of the Spirit is there and the flow of the Spirit is there, there was an effectiveness because they had cleaned up themselves. Oh, friend, take time to be holy. Notice it says here now in 1 John 3 and verse 20. For if our heart condemneth not, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then have we confidence toward God. What more do you need, dear person, to realize that you must forgive yourself? If God says you've got confidence toward me and your conscience, your heart is not condemning you, you're at peace with him, and that's the thing that counts, then place your confidence and by faith launch out and forgive yourself and say, praise God, here I am, Lord. If you've forgiven me, I will forgive myself. Thank you, Jesus. Not only is there an unworthiness to pray, but there's also comes with it an unworthiness for an intimate relationship with Jesus. There's something that comes between, and you're afraid that an intimate relationship will expose your past. You're afraid that as you've been rejected by your dad, can you imagine some of the stories that we could tell of how these fathers have rejected their children? One lady, my wifey was just sharing, was coming to her for counseling, and please pray for my wife. She's got about 3 students an afternoon, 5 days a week in counseling. And the weight that comes on her in counseling precious students that they might get going for God. When it was long in her adult life, the father was reminding her, do you remember when you were in the hospital and you were there with some disease and we came to you and you cried and wanted us to pick you up and we laughed at you? You remember that? And the father is telling her as an adult, years later, there was rejection when it happened, and there's still rejection today when that father was there to say that. Can you imagine the rejection that can come from fathers? You see, our young people, you are the product of your environment. And if your parents treat you this way, no wonder you feel rejected. If they wouldn't forgive you, no wonder you feel you cannot forgive yourself. But don't you see what we're trying to say here? Is that you can come to God, and because he's forgiven you, he won't reject you. He's a perfect father. He's Father God. He loved you so much, he sent his son to die for you. So you see, this is it. Then, too, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. No question. But then the next beautiful thing is that I am he that brought out your transgression. Let's put this all in sequence. Let's keep it in its rightful perspective. Then, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. There's a sequence. So they're blotted out, like that picture of the heart earlier. They're gone. Then draw nigh to God. By faith, say, Lord, if they're gone, then here I come. And see him wrap you around in his loving arms. Glory to God. Also, it's important for us to realize, Abraham, for a few illustrations, he didn't always walk with God. Abraham was one who lied about his wife and was caught down in Egypt. That didn't break the relationship between him and his father. That didn't disannul the call that he had to be the patriarch of a great nation. He hearkened unto his wife and had a son, Ishmael, that was not of God. But again, that did not break the relationship and disqualify him as being the patriarch of a nation. Isn't God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Let's notice another illustration of this. Let's turn to David. David. King David looked upon a woman washing herself. He gave her a second thought, a second look, and he committed adultery with her. Then that wasn't enough. David went three steps to cover his sin. You see, many times we get the idea that if we can cover our sins, why confess it? And so he called back Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, and said, oh, you know, you need an R&R. You need a little recreation. You've been fighting all these days. You need to go home to be with your wife. So that being home with his wife, he would cover David's sin. But Uriah says, why should I be taken easy at this time? Why should I have a vacation when there's an army and there's a victory yet to be won? So David says, okay, second plan. Let's make you the officer of the year. And we'll give you a plaque and we'll have a banquet in your honor. And so they have a great meal. And Uriah sits right here beside David. And David keeps filling his glass, hoping that by making him drunk, he'll get down to be with his wife and cover David's sin. Didn't work. So finally he killed Uriah. And all of this, a child is born. And we find that Nathan came to King David and said, thou art the man. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that and Nathan departed from the house of David, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. There are consequences to what we do. Now, he has done a lot of things at this time. There has been a lot of transgression in King David's life to date. Then it says in verse 18, it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Death in the home. But you know, he wrote Psalm 51. Oh, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Oh, cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. And we read that chapter last night. Then what happens? Does that mean then that he is set aside? He's negated his opportunity as God's servant? Not at all. Did you notice in chapter 22? In chapter 22, you have a psalm of David. And he starts talking to God. He realizes that God has forgiven him. He realizes he can forgive himself all that he has done. And he starts talking about my God in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my seal and the horn of my salvation. My high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. He goes on down and gives that beautiful psalm after all that sin and having been forgiven. Then God chooses Solomon, the son of Bathsheba. And you turn to the first chapter of Matthew, and it says here we find that David, Solomon, was the son of Bathsheba. And Bathsheba is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Tell me, friend, that's forgiveness. And if you find that this is what God will do for Abraham and for David, then you better believe what he'll do for you is very, very important. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you've done that, you've been forgiven, then you can have fellowship with the Father. You can sit down and sup with him because of oneness. He sees nothing. You recall it. But he says, I don't see anything. You say, oh, God, forgive me for what I've done. He says, son, I've forgiven you. I don't see anything more to forgive. Look at it from God's point of view and realize how important it is for you to forgive yourself. Not only is there the tendency to not want to pray or have intimacy with Christ, but there's an unworthiness for service. After all that I have done, how could I go to Bible college? How could I be called of God? So let's look at Saul. He's very pleased that Stephen was being stoned. He wrought havoc on the church. He placed the believers in prison. He persecuted them beyond measure. He wasted the church. He dragged it apart. He tried to tear it apart at the seams. He worked contrary to the name of Jesus. Yet on the Damascus road, God struck him to the dust. And he says, Lord. And in a short time, he's in Arabia, and God is filling that forgiven man with knowledge and understanding of mystery that's beyond comprehension. Talk about forgiveness. If God will use a Saul, he'll use you, my friend, after forgiving you. How clear it is. Yes, Saul was called. He was commissioned. But even after, we can look at a few verses, and I don't mean to be putting down Paul, but I think it's here in the Scriptures. They write it down as it is. Let's turn over to Acts 15. Acts 15. And we find that there's this Saul. He's been, now Paul, working with Barnabas during his first missionary tour. But notice what it says in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul took Silas. There was such a confrontation here between the two of God's servants that had been called that they parted and they never worked together again. That evidently has been forgiven. That did not negate the service of Paul to go on his second and third and fourth missionary tours. Doesn't seem to me. Let's turn to chapter 23, and see another low point in Paul's life. 23:1. He is now before the council. And there he is standing, and the high priest Annas commanded them that stood by to smite him in the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sinnest and judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to law. Verse 3. And they that stood by, revilest thou God's high priest? And he said, I didn't know it was a high priest. Now he must have had short sight, must have forgotten his glasses or something, because the high priest was there. What is he saying at this point? I wist not, brethren, that this was a high priest. I thought not to give it a thought that he was a high priest. Perhaps is a better way of saying it. Yet he's not to attack. Our Lord Jesus would have done that in that point. Yet we find that Paul did something there. And yet this does not negate his service for God. God's still using him. God forgives him these little things in his life. 25:11. Notice 25:11 of Acts. And he's been standing now before Festus. And Festus, verse 9, 25:9, is willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judge of these things? And finally Paul says, well, look, I can see in your court, Festus, I'm not going to get justice. And the last of verse 11, I appeal unto Caesar. I'm going right over your head, and I'm going to Nero. And therefore he said, oh, thou hast appealed unto Caesar. Verse 12, unto Caesar thou shalt go. Notice verse 26. Chapter 26, 32. He is now before Agrippa. And Agrippa has heard the testimony of Paul. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Then he says in verse 32, then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. I wonder if Paul is going to Rome prematurely because of an impulse on his part. That did not negate God's call in his life. God forgave him. He is still the servant of God that calls. Therefore, if God's forgiven him, he forgives himself and he goes on. That's the lesson for all of us, friends. Don't be afraid that you're going to sin. There's victory in this. God can give you a deliverance from that thing. And if you do fall, the steps of a good man order the Lord. And if he does fall, he'll get up again because the Holy Spirit's there to help you get up and forgive yourself as many times as God forgives you. Not allow this thing to keep building up and building up in your heart. Another consequence of not forgiving yourself is the fact that I will involve myself in doing things, hoping that by some way I'll be able to work this thing off until you become a workaholic. You cannot work off guilt. You weren't saved by works, you're saved by faith. You've got to also by faith believe you're forgiven and forgive yourself. There's nervous exhaustion, heart attack. There's a condemnation that rots on you on the inside and an incompatibility that makes you ruined and you can't work with people on the outside. You buy, you sell, you get involved, you have affairs, you go into alcohol, you become a prescription addict. There are many things that people do, Christians do, to some way get this whole thing out of their mind, and they're driving themselves further away from the Lord than they would be if they were coming closer to Him. And so you find a Christian becoming involved in the church to some way compensate for the sense of guilt that's on him. There's forgiveness in Jesus, friend. You'll never work your way out of it. You'll be in the choir. You'll be on the deacon board. You'll be doing this. And so 5-6 nights a week, you're busy involved in the church. What are you doing? Trying in some way to get beyond the guilt that's yours. When there's no guilt in Jesus' presence, why is there guilt in your presence? If He's forgiven you, then relax by faith in where you are in Jesus. He has blot out your transgression. Remember the heart? Did you see any of that back there when it was removed? No. Oh, it's a poor illustration, but it's way with Jesus. He has burned the film. Don't you keep running it over and over and over and over. Another consequence becomes a false sense of humility. You'll do anything and act any way but face up to yourself. So you become involved in praying, in fasting, and praising God. That some way there's a substitute for inner healing. You think that then again it's analogous to the same thing we were talking about before. You come in, become involved at every prayer meeting, all praise Lord, you're overwhelmingly trying to do the best. You're outstanding in what you're doing. But down in the heart, it's trying to be a cover-up for something that's in your heart of good. It doesn't work. You can't pray this away. You can't praise it away. You can't work it away. You just by faith stand out that it has been forgiven in Jesus, washed in His precious blood. As far as the east is wet, from the west, it's gone. You stand in faith on that and believe God and begin to praise Him for who you are in Jesus. It's not doing, it's being. That's where it is, dear friend. And so important for us not to forget yourself is to become, not to forgive yourself, is to become wrapped up in yourself. It's only a false guilt to give anyone else, but not yourself. You're quick to forgive somebody else, but you won't forgive yourself. It's a false guilt you have. So ready to forgive others, but can't forgive yourself. But oh, I love it here coming. Sins are forgiven at Calvary. Who on this side of the cross, there's divine condemnation. The sin that David did displeased the Lord. And I don't like a displeased Lord on my track. He will catch up to me. He will have a nation. He will have a pastor who in love will face you and say, friend, is this not so? And you have to admit it. It is the love of God that brings us to a corner. It's the love of God that brings us to that place where we'll finally ask His forgiveness for what we are doing and stop our running and trying to cover it. Because as I said last night, covered sin is not confessed sin. Forgotten sin is not forgiven sin. We've got to bring it out and deal with it at the cross. It's His mercy that brings us to that place. He wants us clean to be used for His glory. The thing that we do, yes, displeases the Lord. But once we move through the cross, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. And if you're under condemnation, it's because the old devil is putting something in your ear. The devil is putting that in your ear. Because my God says that if you confess your sin, He is faithful, 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 faithful to forgive your sin the moment you confess it. He doesn't have to put you on probation. I don't see that anywhere in the Scriptures that you're put on probation. Now, let's see if you will really live like I want you for 7 days, then I'll forgive you. Friend, the moment you cry, forgive me, He's right there to blot it out. And it's removed. It's put in the sea of His forgetfulness. He puts up a sign, no fishing. Leave it there where it belongs for His glory. Why? Why you do not forgive yourself? Reason number one. If I cannot forgive myself, I cannot genuinely accept God's forgiveness. God knows every detail about that sin. God's forgiveness is greater than any personal failure you'll ever have. What's it say in Romans? Here we have the grace of God, His forgiveness. Where your puny sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much more abound. There's no sin that can be greater than the pale of God's forgiveness over you. Ah, but what does it say there in Romans chapter 5? Let's notice it for a moment. Yes, that is true in Romans 5 and 20. Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace it much more abounded. What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, if I sin, grace will be there to forgive me. I sin, grace will be there to forgive me. If I sin, grace is there to forgive me. Is that the way I'm supposed to live? God forbid. Yes, when I sin, grace is there to forgive me. But I am to learn the rest of Romans. That there's a place of victory over that sin. I'm not to be on again, off again, sin again type of Christian. I am to be walking consistently in the holiness that pleases Him. A victory over that thing. Last night, there were great victories. And I'm just reinforcing what we said last night. That God has forgiven you. And if you do sin, there is still a grace that abounds. There's still a blood that's flowing to forgive you and to wash you whiter than snow. But let's learn to have victory in these areas that God has brought into our lives. God, by His omniscience, has declared you just. Not just guilty through your repentance, but justified through your repentance of your sins. And I ask you, if He's declared you justified, and that's a beautiful word. Oh, that's a glorious word. We stand before the tribunal of God, who is a judge. As David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It's against him that we sin. Therefore, it must be he who forgives us. And I stand there, realizing the weight of my sin. And I say, Lord, I thank you for that pastor. I thank you for that word that you showed me that it was sin. Forgive me, Lord. And I look up at my judge. He points me to the cross. And the basis of my having pled the blood of Christ for my sins forgiveness, he makes a legal declaration. Legally, as a judge, he makes that declaration which must come. I declare you, John McLennan, just as if you never sinned. A new relationship, a new release is mine. Just as if I never sinned. Oh, isn't that glorious? I have something written here in my Bible. Repentance is a change of mind. Conversion is a change of life. Repentance or regeneration is a change of nature. Justification is a change of state. Adoption is a change of family. And sanctification is a change of service. Talk about all things becoming new. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater, nothing more wonderful. So I ask you, friend, if Almighty God forgave you, who are you to stand in your presence and not forgive yourself? Who do you think you are? Are you someone greater than God? Get off your high horse, friend. Maybe it's the way you feel you can be prayed for, and maybe you can get the sympathy of people. Get off that pity party thing. Get off it. Start claiming what you are in Jesus Christ. And ask God to give you a desire to live and walk in victory. God, forgive me. You better forgive yourself. And we know it's impossible for God to lie. And when it says in the Scriptures, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, they were forgiven. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Neither do I condemn thee. You adulterous woman, I don't condemn you. You're cleansed. Go and sin no more. Why would God lie to us? He cannot lie. So therefore it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not lying to you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Why? We do not forgive ourselves. The next reason is childhood motto, which seems to come up. Son, you measure up. Have you ever found that in your home? Where this motto becomes so strong in your life, without question, we love you, but until you measure up, we can't really love you with our whole heart. We can never satisfy the demands of our parents. We've got to always be measuring up, measuring up. When we love you, we'll love you when you measure up to our goals and to our standards and so on. This is becoming an increasing thing today. And Satan becomes a built-in pharaoh that will have you building bricks. Pretty soon you have you building bricks without straw. Making your demands of you, making demands of you, which are not right at all. As an adult, your father, God, seems to say, that's not quite good enough for me. How can you love God when you cannot please him? When you resent him in his ways in your life, how can you love him? How can you accept his forgiveness? How can you believe him to have forgiven you when you equate him as being like your parent was, that you were only loved when you measured up? You only were loved when you did what they told you to do. Now, if you do this, you'll get a cookie. If you do this, you'll be able to go on the weekend. If you do this, if you do that, we'll love you. Friend, all of this is a push on the person, and it becomes a standard that ruins the person. And so what I'm saying is that's the little child in you. As a child, you had to measure up to be loved. Now that little child in you today as an adult is saying, I have to measure up to God before I can be forgiven and please him. Are you master motivated or motto motivated or controlled? The master says, you don't need to do a thing. You don't have to measure up. I forgave you where you stood. I saw it all. I was there when you did it. I saw your heart as being one of repentance. I saw a sorrow against that sin. I saw you wanting to turn from that thing to serve me. I saw it all, and I accepted you as you were right there. Nothing more needs to be done. Now that you're forgiven, now serve me. follow me. I expect you to obey me. I expect you to flow with me. There are things you're going to have to do, but you're mine. I have unconditionally received you to myself. Does that encourage you? Can you begin to forgive yourself? It is the voice of the Spirit in you, or is it the voice of the child crying out? The Holy Spirit trying to give you assurance that you're forgiven. But the little child is crying out, no, he can't forgive me just as I am. I've got to do something yet. I've got to measure up some way. Oh, how can I measure up? Maybe it's going to prayer meeting. Maybe it's to do this. If I measure up this way, I can. No, you don't have to measure up. You don't have to measure up. Spiritual perfection is a product of a right relationship with God, not the attainment of perfect performance. You are His. You are accepted in the Beloved. That's Ephesians, the first chapter. It is where I am that counts, not who I am or what I've done. Oh, I know more about mutton, I think, than I do about sheep. But we've got some beautiful students from New Zealand. And I was confirming this with them one evening as they said, Brother Max, you and Jenny just got to come and visit our home. We just want to have fellowship with you. We're just about into our last semester, and we'll be back to New Zealand without really having fellowship with you. So we were there, and we were talking about this, and it's true. The story is that this particular man who was raising sheep had a choice sheep lamb that he wanted to raise, but its mother had died. Now, how is this choice lamb going to be raised without the mother's milk? And it is a fact with sheep that they will not give milk to an adopted foreign lamb. So he moved over to another, and here was a mother and her lamb, and the lamb enjoying the milk from its mother. And he took the lamb, skinned it, and put it over this little orphan lamb, and brought the orphan lamb and the skin over to the mother. The mother smelled the smell, the scent of its own lamb in the skin, and gave milk to the lamb. Out of fellowship, needing the life that comes from Christ, He sent His Son to die, that through His death I might be clothed in His righteousness, and I stand in His righteousness, and stand before God, and He accepts me because of Christ's righteousness, and I'm in Him. I'm accepted in Him.
You cannot forgive yourself, and the reasoning is, I have difficulty dealing with my disappointments. I set up goals for myself and fail. I just cannot live up to my expectation of myself. Disappointment and works and doing all seem to go together. But I have news for you. Your forgiveness by repentance by God was all grace and no works. You cannot disappoint God. He did not expect any works from you. Just trust and rest in His forgiveness. When you came to Him with that sin that you committed, He didn't say, well, now you've got to do this and this first before I forgive you. On the spot, He forgave you. There was no works. You can't disappoint Him. He's got a goal for you, but He wants you to live in His forgiveness. He wants you to live in that beautiful relationship He has with Himself and obey Him and flow with Him and drink of that milk and be strengthened to flow and to serve Him. Yes, He has. But you see, it's all going to be of Him. It's not by might nor by power, by personality, push or pull, programs, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's all of Him. So why would there be works? And there's no works in your salvation, no works in your service. Why should there be works in your forgiveness then? It's all of grace. Oh, I know. James says, if you've got faith, I want to see some works. Oh, yes. When you're walking with God, He wants to see miracles. He wants to see things happen in your life. This is a promise. And when the Holy Spirit does use you, there will be miracles. When you are pure in heart, He will flow through you. Channels only, blessed Master. This will all our hearts be prayed. Flowing through us, Thou wilt use us. We're just the aqueduct. We're just the pipe. We're just the clay pot. That's all. We're important only for what we contain. To be poured out for others. But you did nothing to make yourself. You did nothing to get filled. You just were there, open, and He did it all. It's all of grace. There's no works. Nothing whatsoever wrapped up within it. There's the other reasoning. I forgive myself because I know I will do the same thing over and over and over and over. You're imprisoned with your habits. The besetting sin we were talking about last night. Do you really want to be free? Or does guilt keep you in line and keep, as it were, something over you and a club over you, keeping you depressed and under the circumstances? And pretty soon we get to think that's the way we live as Christians. That's the normal life, and it is not. We're here today to show to you it is not. But I come back for a little conclusion here, and that is in Romans 7, 9 to 25. Oh, Paul has a tremendous chapter here. He wants to do things that are right, but he can't. He doesn't want to do some of these things that are wrong, but he does. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this tug of war? Oh, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. He's the secret. You look at a 747, about 236 tons of metal sitting there on the tarmac. It's not designed to sit on the tarmac. It's not designed to run back and forth on the runway. Look at it. It's designed to fly. Fly? 236 tons worth of metal and plastic. Why won't it fly? Oh, I know gravity. I'll just drop this and it'll fall. And this only weighs a few pounds. It falls. You mean to say that that big machine out there sitting there will fly? Yes, it'll fly. Why? Because the law of aerodynamics is greater than the law of gravity. And that pilot will pour on the power. And that great big plane begins to gather momentum. And pretty soon, the law of aerodynamics takes over and it lifts and defies the law of gravity. And that pilot lifts up and gains altitude and gets up in the air way above all the downtown buildings of Dallas. And he's off and he's gone. And as long as he's drawing on that power, he can sail and flow, and the law of gravity will not pull it down. Just pull back on the throttle a little bit and see what happens. We haven't negated the law of gravity. It's still tugging at that machine per mass. For that force is per mass. But it flies because the law of aerodynamics is greater than the law of gravity. And we fly spiritually because of the law of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin and death. Oh, listen to me again. We fly for Jesus. We're above all these things of the world, gaining altitude for Him, because the law of life in Christ Jesus I have by the Spirit is greater than any law of sin and death that would pull me down. Turn on the power, brother, and gain altitude spiritually. Grow up! You can't be going up and down at the same time. And the best assurance that you're not backsliding is that you're growing in grace. If you want to make sure that you're growing in the things of the Lord, live on His Word. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to dwell, that dwells within you, to do His work in you. Be resting in the rest of faith at the cross. And know that all has been done that ever can be done. The price has been paid for our redemption. Let it work in your life. It'll be as natural as sitting in the chair of a 747. I don't find myself raising up my feet to see if I can help get off the ground a little bit. What are you doing? I'm just sitting there, feeling that thrust in my back, feeling the buoyancy as we take off. And I just rest and say, thank you, Jesus, for the miracle of aerodynamics. And so when the devil comes at me and tries to draw me down, I just rest in the finished work of Jesus. And I live in victory day by day, knowing that the power of God that raised Christ from the dead is working through me. And I'm growing in grace and I'm gaining altitude for Him. Thank you, Jesus. How you forgive yourself. Recognize, first of all, you have not been forgiving yourself. You've been going through all these different things, and yet you know, you must acknowledge, how can I forgive myself? Acknowledge that. That's the beginning, isn't it? You've been acting greater than God. God's forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. Just acknowledge it. Repent. When God says you're forgiven, you've been acting against, cross-grained to God's Word. You've been disobedient to God's Word. You haven't been living by faith in God's Word. That's sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Repent of the sin of not forgiving yourself. Thank God. Start praising God for the fact you've been forgiven. You don't need to go back and ask his forgiveness again, because when you go back, you'll say, there's nothing on the book, son. No. Right now, thank him for his having forgiven you. Beg him that he is faithful and just to forgive. But not only to forgive you, but to cleanse you. So you can think back on that moment and it isn't there. It's out of the file. It's gone. And you begin rejoicing in the fact he's forgiven you. That he, God, might sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of water by the word, filling your heart with his word. An appetite for his word that washes and cleanses. Washes and cleanses. Pray. Lord Jesus, on the basis of your word, as I've heard it today, by an act of my will and in faith, you see, without faith, impossible to please him. You may not feel like it. Feelings, forget them. When God says you're forgiven, you're what? Say it. Oh, but I... Don't say that again. I don't feel like it. You're forgiven. But I've been thinking about it so much. It's all been part of me. I don't feel... You don't feel. You know you're forgiven. Jesus says, I am faithful and just to forgive you and to have cleansed you. Okay. I'll try. And you begin trying and you'll find that faith will begin to operate in your heart and you will begin to realize this. You are forgiven and there'll be a release coming in your soul. And that old film is burned up. Faith, I will forgive myself seeing you have already forgiven me. Amen? That's the prayer to pray. Tell God you have rerun that film for the last time. God, take the film and burn it. I've run it for the last time. That incident that hurt, that incident that I have not been able to forgive myself for, I've run it for the last time. Begin playback all the good things of God. The psalmist is so overwhelmed with what God has done in his life that Psalm 107 is just filled with so many. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, Psalm 107, verse 8. For his goodness and for his wonderful works in the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works in the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Over and over in one psalm, he finds himself reveling in the fact of his goodness, of his forgiveness, running the films of how good God is, how gracious he is, how wonderful he is, the counsel of the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And you find projected upon the screen of his mind all these goodies of who God is and what he's doing to him. There is no space on the screen for anything else. It's God. Those other films cannot be shown on your mind because your mind is filled with all that God is. And you're running over and over in your mind the goodness of a great and loving and wonderful Heavenly Father. And if perhaps you find yourself in this situation because of a dad, and you align yourself, and it's natural. Much of our training and my dear wife's counseling comes from this area. You see Father God, who you haven't seen, like the Father you had seen. This morning, wouldn't it be wonderful? And when we speak again on attitudes, we'll touch on this, as my brother requested sometime later. Choose to forgive your dad this morning. Father, I choose to forgive my dad for all that he put on me, that made me measure up. I felt I couldn't. My mom, choose to forgive your mother. She had a Jezebel spirit and controlled the home and wore the pants. My son, Dan, is an associate pastor in the Assemblies of God in Victorville, California. Our oldest son is also up in Minneapolis. But Dan, he met his dear wife when I was teaching at TBI. The two youngest got their mates up at TBI. That's a great place to meet your mates. And Dan shared with us after the honeymoon that sometime during the honeymoon, he offered his beloved Barbara his pants to put on. And so she is pulling on these pants and he said, now, Barb, look at them. They don't fit, do they? No. I wear the pants in our home. I am the head of my home. And that's the way it's supposed to be. The husband is the head of the home, even as Christ is head of the church. And perhaps you've been raised where the mother was the head and called the shots. Choose to forgive your mother for the impact that it had in your life.
Ask God to forgive you for the way you reacted to the father and to the mother. You see, how you reacted is what really bending your personality today. You reacted in a trying to measure up sort of thing in your childishness, childlike ways. Now then, you're trying to measure up now to choose to forgive how you reacted yourself for the way you reacted and transact some business between you and your parents. Even if your dad is dead and your mother is dead, it's still for your own release. Choosing to forgive them for your own release is important. It's important. And then last, when tempted to replay, quote God's word, resist the devil, bind familiar spirits. All of this, do it in Jesus' name, for you'll give him the fleas. Let's give the devil the fleas. When you resist him, he'll flee from you. And I love giving him a sense of the fleas, and he leaves scratching himself, wondering what happened there. It's time we stood up in the power of Jesus' name and resist him in these areas. Have I been speaking to you, dear friend, this morning? You haven't forgiven yourself. But this morning, you choose to forgive yourself. Unequivocally, unconditionally. As we've been saying, to step into that release and resist the devil. Push him off your lap and you stand right where you are, saying, this morning, I choose to forgive myself for something in my life. God's forgiven me. I choose to forgive myself. Stand right where you are right now. Those of you who have something to transact with God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, on the basis of your word, by an act of my own will, and in faith, I will today forgive myself. Now, you just think right here what it was. Just say it in your mind, whatever it was. I choose to forgive myself for that thing. I will forgive myself, and just mention it. If you can, under your breath, because the devil should know that. He doesn't read your mind. Just say it out under your breath. So he hears, devil, I choose to forgive myself for that, for that, for that, for that. Mention it. Thank you, Jesus. Then just start thanking Jesus and praising him for the release that this brings. Start praising him. Praising him. Praising him. Psalm 107. Praising him. Praising him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, that man would praise the Lord. Praise him for the fact that he's forgiven you and has been merciful to you all these days since you've been forgiven, and let you go on your way in that sense of unforgiveness in yourself. Not forgiving yourself. He's been merciful to you. He's brought you to this moment, and you have chosen to forgive yourself. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost that's been amongst us and is amongst us this day. We praise you for it. We thank you for the word of the Lord, that we hide it in our hearts, that we'll not sin against thee, that we'll stand and be able to say, it is written. I praise you and I thank you for it, Father, and I thank you for your anointing to rest over us this afternoon as we minister the word of the Lord, and this evening as Brother Cook ministers the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord shall come forth in power and authority and dominion, declaring that Jesus is Lord of lords. Father, I thank you for the food that's been prepared for us. Make it health and strength to us. Enrich our physical bodies with it, and I thank you for those who prepared it. Now, Father, we commit the rest of this morning unto thee as we partake of the things of the natural body in Jesus' name. Amen. Come and get it. It's ready and waiting.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.